You're listening to an audio sermon from Hope Bible Church in Oakville, Ontario. For more information, please visit our website at hopeoakville.ca.
If you have your Bible, you can open it to Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. We're going to look at just one verse today, verse 10. And Lord willing, we will wrap this chapter up on Sunday. As we've been walking through Isaiah 53 for the last number of weeks, and this past week walking the Calvary Road together leading to Easter, our verse today has some beautiful insight and doctrine and theology into the work of Jesus on the cross, into the crucifixion, and into Easter. And as I've been preparing for this week, the Lord has stirred in my heart with truth that I already knew to receive it in a fresh way, to bring greater joy and appreciation for the work of Jesus. It's my prayer that the Lord will do that in your heart too. See, for so many though, today is just a day off. For so many people, and you could see this by the empty roads as we came this morning, people don't care. People aren't thinking about this. They're not reflecting. And this is a time for us to do that, to reflect, to think on, to consider, and to be thankful, and to grow in gratitude for the work of Jesus that he has done for us at the cross, that our love would increase, that our desire to live lives of repentance would grow. So let me read Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. He shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. This morning, we're going to look at just the first half of this verse. I want you to notice what it teaches about the cross. I hope you can see Easter there. Let me read it again. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. Earlier in Isaiah 53, we read that all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The reality is we are all sinful and rebellious before God. Romans 3 says that none is righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And God is not happy with this. God is angry about sin. It offends his holiness. It rebels against his perfect law, and it separates us from him. We all deserve grief and sorrow. We ought to be stricken and smitten and afflicted for our transgressions and our iniquities. We do not deserve peace, but punishment. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And he's put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. This morning, as we think about the suffering of Jesus on the cross and as what Isaiah describes as intercession for our transgressions, I want us to see and maybe learn two things here. Two things of the work of Jesus on the cross. And this is the first one. The cross is God's plan of love. The cross is God's plan of love. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Maybe you want to underline that word will in your Bible. It was his will. See, we all like sheep have gone astray. But verse 9 tells us that in Jesus there was no violence, there was no deceit. We understand from the rest of God's word that he was perfect and sinless. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. The cross was God's plan from the beginning, knowing everything and working out all things for his glory. God had determined before creation to do this, to make a method of salvation, of atonement, of reconciliation for his rebellious and ungrateful creation. For God so loved the world that he sent his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. The cross was not plan B. It was not a responsive reaction to rebellion. No, it was God's plan from the beginning. It was God's plan of love, determined before the foundation of the world. Think about that. For God's glory and for our good. So the second member of the Trinity steps into creation, who God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. That was to show righteousness because of his divine forbearance, Romans 3:25 said. This is why he bore our grief. This is why he carried our sorrow, and he was pierced for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities, because God loves us. And this was God's plan from the beginning, not to leave us without hope, but to make a way through Jesus. before we ever took a breath, before let there be light, before in the beginning God created. Ephesians 1 says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him in love. Peter describes it in Acts 2. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. The cross is God's love. God showed his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. This was God's plan from the beginning. Easter, the incarnation, Jesus' entire life and death and burial and resurrection, it was all a plan of love for me and for you. Amen. Jesus loves you. 1 John says, and this is love, not that we have loved God, but that God loved us. And he sent his son to be the propitiation for our sin, to take the wrath, to bear the punishment that you and I justly deserve. Romans 8 on the screen, God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. In our sin, we cannot do it. By sending his own son in the likeness, incarnation, God in flesh, in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Why? In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So Jesus, the Son of God, he comes to earth. He lives a perfect, sinless life. Isaiah 53, verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, he opened not his mouth, because this was God's plan of love. Jesus wasn't surprised. He willfully submitted to God's plan. The Lord, you notice it says Lord there in verse 10 in all capitals. That's referring to the name Yahweh. Yahweh, the promise-keeping God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, had told them that he would make a cure for the curse of sin. Here he is, it's Jesus. God in flesh. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. So he prays. Being God in flesh, being God incarnate, knowing the pain and the agony that he would feel, not looking forward to the torment of the cross. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. But it doesn't end there, because in his divinity, he knew that this was the will of the Lord to crush him, to rescue and to reconcile many. And so he says, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. So in his humanity, he doesn't want the pain, but in his divinity, he willingly yields to the will of the Father because of love. And now he hangs on the cross, Matthew 27. They jeer at him from the crowd. He saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the King of Israel. Let him come down from the cross and we will believe in him. Trust in God. Let God deliver him if he desires him, for he said, I'm the Son of God. But that's the very reason he stayed on the cross. He was on this instrument of horrific, brutal pain for the atonement of offense to holy God. And he willfully stays there to show God's plan of love. He puts all the cards on the table, and the evil one can now see he's not messing around. He's going all the way. This is going to happen. He is going to die. He is going to atone for sin. It was the will of the Lord to crush him, to put him to grief. Why? Because of love. Your translation might say that it pleased the Lord to crush him. It's an interesting word, pleased. It didn't please him in a way that brings him joy, but it pleased him in a way that when you accomplish a task that you don't want to do, but now that it's done and you're glad. But he was glad to love us in this way. He was glad to go to the cross and accomplish this. It wasn't comfortable, but he knew it was what was best. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. Most of our world doesn't understand this because most of our world doesn't understand what love is. In fact, many of us who understand the love of Jesus, we still struggle with this. We think that he has loved us, and so now I must love him. As if we can do something in response, as if he's expecting something of us. That's not the case. That would be adding to the finished work of Jesus. It's not that he died and then you're supposed to blank. He did it all. He did it all at the cross. He didn't go partway. He didn't go halfway. He didn't leave this on us. He went all the way to death. This is real love. It is sacrificial. It is for the betterment of someone else. It expects nothing in return, and Jesus displayed it perfectly. 1 John 3:16 says, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us." There's now nothing that we can do to repay him. He loves us. Love doesn't demand anything back. But as we understand the gravity of what he has done, it should cause our hearts of affection and thankfulness to increase, our desire to worship him with our lives, and our desire to be obedient and to repent of the sin for which he has laid his life down to increase in our lives. Because he did this for us. He endured this crushing, this oppressing or humbling. He endured what we could not. Matthew 20 says, he gave his life as a ransom for many in love. Because it was the will of the Lord to crush him. And through this, Jesus secured a way of salvation for those who would believe in him. It pleased God to do this. For our sins, the weight of our sins to be borne by him. Because he loves us. He loves you. The cross is God's plan of love for us. So when you look at the cross, and when you reflect on the cross and the horror that he endured, we must think of it in a direct connection, united with his plan of love for us. Because it's his perfect will to do this. He didn't deserve it. It was our guilt. It was our wrong. It was the accusations that we deserve. It was our lies. It was our lust. It was our pride and our evil that was accounted to him. 2 Corinthians 5 said that for our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Only Jesus can do this. He is the only perfect sacrifice, the true Lamb of God. All other lambs point to him. So our verse again, read along with me. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. Then it says, he has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. The second thing I want us to see from this passage is this. The cross is God's perfect sacrifice. The cross is God's perfect sacrifice. He put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt. Those words, that word grief, it means sickness or wound or disease. This isn't something that he deserved. This was our grief. This should have been our sorrow for our sin. But Jesus willingly, as part of God's plan of love, substitutes himself for us who put our faith in him. Our sin can be accounted to him. When his soul, look what it says, when his soul makes an offering for guilt, guilt not his own. He had no wrongdoing in his account. It was our account. The guilt, the debt, the offense, all ours. Now this language is it's sacrificial in nature, and it's pointing to, again, the system that Yahweh had promised. And now it's being fulfilled. The cross is the perfect location for this sacrifice, this perfect sacrifice of God to happen, to take place, on display before everyone. Because on it, Jesus offered up his soul for atonement of sin. This is why Jesus says in Luke 23, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Because it was his life that was on the line, and he went all the way. You can see there in Isaiah 53, verse 12, because he poured out his soul to death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, to death. He went all the way to death. Who can do this but Jesus? Who can lay down their life and take it up again? No one. One commentator wrote this. It was on that instrument of human torture that Jesus Christ made his soul an offering to God for other people's sins. At his cross, Jesus achieved the ancient purpose of God with his display of victorious love. John Calvin wrote this: "This cannot be accomplished by sacrifices contrived or made by the fancy of men. In no other way can satisfaction be given to God for sin but in the death of Christ." Let me read that again. "For in no other way can satisfaction be given to God for sin but in the death of Christ." This is why he is the perfect sacrifice. Speaking of the sacrifice of goats and lambs, the author of Hebrews transitions and he says this on the screen: "How much more, though, will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" And he goes on to say, "For Christ has entered not into the holy places made with hands, which are copies of true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf." Jesus is God's plan of love, and his plan for a sacrifice was perfect. His life, culminating in his death, was a sacrifice for sin. He died to satisfy the righteous demand of God and substitute himself for us. It would be contrary to God's holy nature to ignore or compromise with sin. So the judge took the place of the criminal and met his own just and perfect holy demands. He satisfied the law to make a way for forgiveness of all those who receive him by faith. Look at Isaiah 53 again. It says, "He, the Father, has put him, the Son, to grief when his, the Son's, soul makes an offering for guilt." Ephesians 1 says, "In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of grace." So the cross is the instrument for perfect sacrifice. The cross is this place where grace can be dispensed. We are hopeless without a substitute. There is no hope for us on our own. But since the only one who can meet God's holy criteria is God, he comes to earth. He did not spare his own son, but even gave him for us. Part of a poem I read this week: "His righteousness, his death functions as payment. His pierced feet, pierced hands, the blood-stained Son of Man, fullness of God for the forgiveness of man, the free passage now open to the promised land. For everyone who puts their faith and trust in him, and in him alone can stand in full confidence of forgiveness given by his gracious hand." The cross was horrific. The cross was agony. The cross was undeserved. The cross, though, was God's plan. The cross was the altar for the perfect sacrifice. Jesus laid down his life because the wages of sin is death. Jesus offered up his soul as a substitute for us, for our sin, for our sin, for our evil, for our rebellion, because that is what our sin is to God. And Jesus steps in our place. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief when his soul makes an offering for guilt, for our guilt. As you think about the cross this Easter, the horror that Christ endured, the physical agony, do not overlook the spiritual burden of the weight of not his own sin, but your sin and my sin that he took. The condemnation that we deserve that he took. The guilt that Jesus took to cause him to say, "Father, why have you forsaken me?" We deserve that. That should be on us. But he did this for us. He did this for me, and he did this for you and for all who believe in him. On the cross, Jesus was God's perfect sacrifice. It was the will of the Lord to crush him. He knew this was coming. It weighed on his entire time on earth. It was the reason he came to earth. It was always in the future. But he always knew he would be victorious. And you can see that in the end of verse 50, chapter 53, verse 10. "The will of the Lord shall prosper." Jesus knew this would happen. He always knew, and he wants us to remember. And so in just a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. This is a practice that he has given us that we would not forget this, that we would not take lightly what he has done for us. In 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote this, "I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." I'm going to invite the servers to come forward now, and we're going to pray, and then I will come back up and we'll take the elements together in a minute. But maybe in a different way, maybe more still with your posture, this is a time of remembrance, of contemplation, of thanksgiving, maybe even of just humble worship between you and your Savior. The Bible says that this is for those who are in Christ Jesus. This is for Christians. And so if you are here this morning and you have not put your faith and trust in Jesus, then we would ask that you just observe the faith of those who are around you. But for those of us who are in Christ, we do this today to remember Jesus' work on the cross. The cross for us, God's plan of love and his perfect sacrifice. Let me pray. God, our Heavenly Father, this morning we want in a special way, maybe with more focus and attention and appreciation than we often come to this act, to recognize and focus on the work of your Son and to be thankful. Thank you for sending your Son Jesus to this earth. Thank you for having a divine plan of love and in your sovereignty and wisdom and holiness, doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Thank you for loving us and not leaving us apart from you as we deserve. God, you are gracious and kind. We don't deserve this kindness. Please forgive us for our sins. Forgive us specifically for our arrogance and ingratitude, for when we have not treasured and appreciated the cross and your Son and his work for us as we ought to have. God, we say thank you for Jesus. Thank you for your love with which you have loved us first. And right now, as we take communion together and remember the Lord's Supper with these symbols of the body and the blood of Jesus that were shed for us, God, I pray that love and gratitude would grow in us. God, would thankfulness for your plan of love and perfect sacrifice for us just sit deep in our hearts and lead us to a greater worship and thanksgiving and love and affection and obedience and desire for repentance with our lives, all to you and for your glory. We pray this all in the name of your Son and our Savior, your expression of love, your perfect sacrifice. In Jesus' name, amen.